Most of us, when we hear the word fallen, immediately think of those who have fallen from grace, fallen into depravity, fallen away from faith, or fallen into some great and dreadful sin. My sermon today, entitled Lift Up the Fallen, is not about the falling or failing sinner. Rather, I want to speak of the fallen saints, those who have backslidden and are away from God, not living or loving for him as they once did. The Bible says that in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, Hebrews 12:27. There is going to be a separating, even within the contemporary church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes it as a great falling away, not only within society, but for those who attend the house of God without fully embracing the life that Christ offers. Something will enter their hearts and minds that will draw them away, which the Apostle James addresses. Listen to what he writes in James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of the lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:1-10. Historians essentially agree that James was writing after the martyrdom of Stephen, the disciple killed by an enraged crowd who were offended when he challenged their spirituality. James, as head of the church in Jerusalem, was acutely aware of this intense persecution. Why would James speak such strong words to a persecuted church, the first generation after the cross? Surely the church was full of people living for God. Apparently not. I believe that while James was addressing problems inherent in the early church, the Holy Spirit also was giving him an understanding of what would be found in humanity throughout all time. So what are these core issues? What depth of weakness is innate in every person then and now that would cause a great falling away from God? James points to unsurrendered desires that were keeping many troubled on the inside and in conflict with others on the outside. He asks, where are these conflicts among you coming from? Do they not originate from those desires in your heart that are not surrendered to the will of God, desires for personal gain and pleasure, James 4:1? We see a wide range of selfishness displayed in the church even today. Pettiness or the desire to be greater than others leads to fighting that sometimes even splits churches and congregations and keeps us divided in our denominational camps. Many are still too much in love with the world. James adds, ye lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, James 4:2-3. You may be like that today, never satisfied. Everything that supposedly would make you happy, all was just out of reach. Why? Jesus said that whoever comes to him would never hunger or thirst. So why do you run from church to church, conference to conference, meeting to meeting, without finding satisfaction? Why do you search and not obtain? Why do your prayers seem fruitless? James exposes the reason. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts, James 4 verse 3. You're asking God to bless a plan that is not his. Instead, this plan is coming from the lust of your own heart. Maybe somebody claiming to speak for God told you some great things that would come into your life, so you're holding tenaciously to that promise. However, you're praying according to a wrong view, so your prayer is never answered. Today, just as in the past, many are still embracing the core values of a fallen world. James's reference to the people as adulterers may seem harsh, but basically he's saying you're still embracing the value systems of this world. You've not transferred your heart into the kingdom of God. Your thoughts are still not in line with his. In fact, you're not very different from the people in the world. You have just attached God to all of it. You have adulterated the purity of the gospel with your own traditions. Then James adds, resist Satan. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, James 4, 7. Most of us like to think of the devil as being out there in the world. But nobody wants to believe that he might actually be in the church too. However, according to Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, Satan had originally been the anointed cherub. He observed God's glory, and when he saw that he was lower than God, he became offended and led a rebellion in heaven. He was then cast out to the earth, where he later entered the Garden of Eden. We are not told just how long Adam and Eve had dwelt in Eden and living quite content with all God had given them before this, and Satan approached them with the same lie that he uses today. There's a lot more out there than what you have here. God has you in this little box, tending these gardens, naming animals, meeting with him occasionally. But life is meant to be a whole lot more than that. Don't you know that you can be as God? You can chart your own course, you can plot your own destiny. All you have to do is to agree with me, says the devil. When Adam and Eve agreed, the nature of Satan was sown into the entire human race. So when James says resist the devil, understand that he's not necessarily an outside devil, but could be the devil within. That very nature that was sown into us makes us pursue something other than the will of God for our lives, seeking happiness other than where God has planted us, falling right into the same trap as Adam and Eve. Resist the temptation to be other than what God has called you to be, and resist it strongly. In Mark's Gospel, in the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 33, Jesus plainly told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered up to the priests, scribes, and Pharisees to be rejected and put to death, and going to be raised again from the dead on the third day. The scripture says there that Peter then took him aside and began to rebuke him. Although Peter's exact words are not recorded, they were likely along the lines of, no, this is not for you, Lord. You don't need to do this. You're the Son of God. You've all power and authority. It's always the natural man, the one to whom the preaching of the cross is foolishness, that concludes, no, it shouldn't have to be this way. The natural man does not understand it and does not accept that suffering may be part of the Christian life. The natural man puts it all away and says, that's not what the church is about or what we're designed for. No suffering or trials for us. It's just a golden highway all the way to heaven. Now, I need to point out here that while God may allow suffering or periods of suffering in the life of his children, understand that it is not God's intention, nor is it his desire for the Christian to live their whole life in sickness and suffering. Suffering has its purpose, it has its discipline and its lessons, and it's never welcome, but it should not be accepted as the norm of the Christian life. Remember that Peter was speaking at this point from his fallen or old nature, and Jesus recognized the origin of this type of reasoning. The scripture says that he turned and looked at all the disciples, not just Peter, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't have any taste for the things that be of God, but the things that be of men," Mark 8:33. I believe that Jesus was looking right through his disciples, right back into the Garden of Eden, for he knew whose voice had been sown into fallen man. Suffering and pain in the life of the believer, as in the life of our blessed Lord Jesus itself, bears its own fruit, and it has its own rewards. It produces characteristics which enable the child of God to reflect the Saviour. James adds, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up," James 4:5-10. So now the question is, how do I humble myself? Do I adopt a humble posture with my head hanging down, saying, "I'm just a lowly, miserable sinner"? We've all known people who have done that, while inwardly they thank God that they're not like others. Peter was rebuked by Christ, but eventually he came to an important understanding. Remember, Peter was the one who told Jesus, "Though everybody is offended, I won't be. Though everybody flees, I am with you. I'm going to go with you right into Jerusalem, and if you die there, I will die there with you." He was full of zeal, despite the fact that Jesus clearly told him he was just like every other man, a coward at heart. But Peter's pride would not let him hear it. He viewed himself as courageous, as capable of getting to the end on his own. A false view, of course. Similarly, many people today are gripped with a false view of themselves that is far from the way that God sees them. After Peter denied Christ, the scripture says that he fled completely broken. As he wept, his self-image finally came crashing to the ground. In his despair, he probably thought there was no hope of a future. "I've been abandoned by God. I've tried to serve him, but I couldn't do it. In my heart, I really wanted to do those things and truly believed I was able, only to find out that I'm a dismal failure. Surely God is going to reject me." Peter was now humbled in his own sight and in the sight of God. He was also humbled in the sight of his brethren, because they had heard his boasts and knew that he had run just as the rest of them had. Soon afterwards, however, they all assembled together with the doors closed because of fear. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in their midst and said to Peter and the rest of them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." John 20:21. Jesus did not come to Peter with condemnation. He came to him with the true commission. Now, Peter was ready to be used of God. Isn't that amazing? It's in our nothingness that God finally can use us. When we think we are something, we are actually very far from what God intended for us. Jesus charged them, "As my Father sent me, not in my own strength, not in my own plans, not in my own wisdom, but in the strength and wisdom of Almighty God," said Jesus, "even so now I send you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The Apostle Paul also learned what it meant to be humble before God. He was a man with incredible knowledge and likely the most brilliant theologian of the New Testament. Yet he knew that knowledge alone was not enough to bring him to the place that God desired for his life. In Romans 7, Paul essentially says, I know what to do, and I'm actually take delight in doing it in my inner man, yet there is a force inside constantly dragging me in another direction, so that I'm not doing the things that I want to do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. Does this sound familiar? Paul asks, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. All of his knowledge could not deliver him. Everything that he wanted to do, he was not able to. It can become a source of despair when we read the scriptures and conclude, well, I know that I should love others. I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. I should honor and respect my husband. I should be an example to my children. I should be the best employee on the job. We know all of these things, and deep inside us we desire to do them. Yet if we're honest, we eventually come to the point where we say, God, I can't do it. There is a law at work inside that keeps drawing me to speak and do things that I don't want to. I am unable to change by myself. Who will deliver me? In the last verse, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God that when I finally acknowledge that it is not possible for me to live this Christian life in my own strength, then Jesus Christ can live it through me. Now this is true humility, true repentance. And when the fallen get there, then they can be lifted up. The heart of this message can be summed up in one sentence. True humility comes when all self-effort dies, when we finally realize that we're not called to live this life on our own. Jesus said to Peter once, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go, you did what you wanted to do, but as you're getting older, now he's addressing him as humble Peter, the Peter that's being lifted up, as you're getting older, you'll stretch forth your hands, and you'll be led to places that in the natural you cannot go and do not want to go. Thank God Peter humbled himself before the Lord. Thank God we have the history of this man being raised up out of brokenness and brought into the life of Christ. An example of a man who failed, yet out of that failure found the strength of God. Today, you may be tired of the struggle, tired of having no peace and no victory, tired of trying to find satisfaction. You get up and give it your best shot as Peter did, but then you fall on your face again. You study and gain more knowledge as Paul did, but find that this inner battle never goes away. There's only one way out. All self-effort must die. This means that all toiling, every plan B, all strategies are gone. You must finally come to God and admit, I can't do this. I never could do this. Forgive me for thinking I could. Forgive me for wanting things for my life that are not of you. Help me to find and follow your plan for my life. Rest assured, his plans are not that hard to find. He knows how to get you where he wants you to be. You don't have to figure it all out. Just start loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Walk in love, and you'll just walk into the plans of God. My dear friends, in the coming days, there's going to be a great falling away produced by hardship. You must hear this today. And you must have the courage to be humbled in the sight of God. Humble yourself and you will see prison doors start to open. Your eyes will start to see truth and the wounds of your heart will begin to be healed. You will soon see that smallness in yourself does not mean insignificance. You won't feel that you have to be standing before thousands to be appreciated in the sight of God. Rather, you will simply be content doing what God called you to do in the place He called you to be. When we get to heaven, the rewards are not going to be because we did some great things. The reward will be because we humbled ourselves. We trusted God to live His life through us moment by moment, not walking in our own strength or zeal, but allowing the risen Christ to lift us up. That is how we get to the end, to hear that "well done, good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. Amen.